Praise God. I appreciate everybody being here, and I certainly give honor and praise tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to try to pretend to be something I'm not tonight. Wouldn't do me much good. You'd all see through it. And believe me, I've got all the confidence in the world. It wouldn't take you very long. But I do appreciate Brother Jack and this church. I was thinking there, I'm not one to reminisce a whole lot. I like to keep going forward. And I don't have a lot of memories in this church like some of you already have. I don't have a lot of memories at all. I've been here a few times. My dad's preached revival here, and we've had some good times. But I was thinking about who's here tonight. Who's here? And my heart's touched because this is the people that I've always been with. People I've always been with. These are my friends. And I don't mind preaching in front of my friends. They know who I am. And they've heard me when I've hit it, which has been few, far between. And they've been there when I felt good. We've been together through a lot of storms, weathered a lot of things in life. And I certainly do appreciate all of you, my friends, and this church. God bless this church. I've always felt that God has got a special purpose for this church here in Metropolis. And I still haven't back down from that belief that God's going to use this church and is using this church for His glory to do something that a lot of us should be doing and a lot of churches are not doing, and that's reaching our kids, and our communities, making a difference in the people that are around us. I want to say how beautiful the church looks, not only the pews, but I think everything else kind of goes along with this, right? The altars came with it, and the pulpit, and I got looking at the cross, and I said, it matches too much with the woodwork not to be part of this too, you know? And there's the best sitting pews I've ever sat in my life. Now, believe me, once you cross over 300, you know what a good pew is and what is not. Amen. That is one comfortable pew. Amen. It must have said somebody said springs in them or something. Must use car springs or something to get me held up. But I want to encourage the church. I don't know what Brother Jack has got planned tonight as far as the dedication of these pews. I'm going to leave that part of it to him afterwards. I don't know if he wants to anoint them or pray over them or just offer thanksgiving. I'm going to leave that up to him. I don't have a pew message tonight. I thought about how to preach a message about pews, but the more I thought about it, the more it just didn't settle right. And I'm preaching to people. I'm preaching to people. And not belittling these pews. We need them. Thank God we've got them. To sit in. Amen. To pray on. And there's just a lot of uses for them. And this church is immaculate. It really does look beautiful, and I really do appreciate each and every one of you, and appreciate Brother Jack having the confidence enough to ask us over tonight and preach this service tonight. I count it an honor. I count Brother Jack's my friend. Been under a lot of health issues the last year or 2 years, and the enemy's attacking all of our ministers. One way or another. And so I've come try to help tonight instead of hurt, just to be a blessing. If you have your Bibles tonight, would you turn to Psalms chapter 55? I'm going to read about 8 verses of Scripture. I'll try not to be too long, too lengthy tonight. And maybe I won't come down like a thunderstorm through the whole message. Maybe I'll just talk along here a little bit. Anybody got anything against talking? I like to talk as well as preach. I like to slow things down sometimes. I really do. I like to slow things down sometimes. And I might get wound up. Sometimes I wished I was like Sister Judy. In some ways. I have never known her to stand on her feet when she wasn't going 90 miles an hour when she started and when she ended. And I just can't get that way. I just takes me a little slow. Big old steam engine. 55th chapter of the book of Psalms, verse number 1 through verse number 8. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Anybody ever made a noise to God? Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they have cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Everybody say amen to the word. You may be seated tonight. I'd like to preach for a few minutes tonight on the wings of a dove. The wings of a dove. Now, when I read this passage of Scripture, is it all right? Just talk to you a little bit. When I read this passage of Scripture, let me say to the laity, when I mean laity, I mean those of you that are not preachers or pastors. Just the laity of this church right here, or laity of some other church that may be represented here tonight. How many of you, be honest with me, by the raising of your hand, I'm trying to get us from one place to another, so if you cooperate, we'll get there faster. How many of you, at one time or another, listen to my statement, have felt like David felt right here in these 8 verses? Raise your hand if you have felt that way. Wow. Now, let me talk to the Sunday school teacher. If you're a Sunday school teacher, a teacher in a church, regardless of what age group you're in, assistant pastor, a youth leader, I'm talking to you tonight. I don't know how many there that is in that category. But how many of you, by the raising of your hand, have felt just like David felt in these 8 verses? All right. Hands went up again. Now, pastors and preachers, how many has felt like David felt? Wow. Well, it is common. Who hasn't felt like this at one time or another? Who hasn't? Now, commentators that I have read, when I read this, I read it in a positive note. That's when I read it. But when I studied it, it was in a negative note. And a lot of commentators throw off, and rightfully so, on the attitude of David here when he wrote this psalm, him being king of Israel and wanting to escape from all the pressures of life, and that it was not right for him to feel this way. Well, I understand that there's no quitting in this. I understand that when there's no going home until God calls us home. I understand that. But friend, I'd have to say along with David, there's been more than one time when the storm has got so blistering, or the sun so blistering and the storm so violent, that there has been times when I have thrown up my hands and wanted not to backslide upon God. I never wanted to backslide. I never wanted to quit going to church. I just wanted to quit going to mine. Wow. Amen. You don't believe me? You can look on my computer, and I've got all kinds of documents saved on my computer. All of them, most of the, just about 95% of them are sermon messages that I have got written down. I've got one on there concerning taxes. That's carnal stuff, you know, between you have to pay them, you know. And we've got some other things concerning the church, maybe certain bulletins that we pull up every year, documents of that nature. But then there's one on there called resignation. I've always got it right there. Amen. Now, I haven't resigned every Sunday to the church. I'm not that type of person. I don't get up every Sunday and say I'm resigning after tonight's service to the people. But I sure have said it to my wife a lot of times on Sunday night. We get that way. We can laugh, we can smile, we can giggle, we can get nervous, but we have felt like this right here. If I could just have the wings of a dove, then I'd fly away and I'd be at rest. How many of us doesn't get tired of the rigmarole of pastoring and the rigmarole of Sunday school teaching and you get up and you do your best and the kids just won't cooperate. They're not listening to what I'm saying. I get tired. And then, up on top of that, it seems like the scale gets larger. The higher you go up in the ranks, the laity, you've got your problems at home, and we're not minimizing that. And then you come to church and you try to raise your family the right way and you try to get in church, but the pressures of this life seem to have you back. But then if you're a Sunday school teacher, it goes up a little bit. You understand? Not only do you have the responsibility of raising your own family, but now you've got all these children that you're responsible for. Amen. And you feel responsible to try to get it into their head that there is a Jesus and that he died on a cross for you and you need to be saved. And this one's chewing gum and the other one is pulling some girl's pigtail and another one's drawing on a piece of paper and they're not paying attention. You don't think they are. And the list could go on and on and you feel bowed down. And so then you take it to the next level and that's the pastor. And you say, I don't know if I can do anything anymore. And so you add to his burden. Amen. Am I making myself clear tonight? I'm trying to help us. I'm trying to help us. But it just keeps going up until we come to the pastor. We tell him our woes and like he could do something about it. Like he could be right here behind the pulpit and back in your Sunday school class all at the same time. And we realize that he really can't, but we want him to solve the problem and we want to give up and we want to quit. How many of us have not felt like throwing in the towel? How many of us have not felt like resigning at one point or another? Yeah, we'll keep coming to church. We'll be a good church member, but I just don't want the responsibility anymore. Well, friend, I've got news for you that as long as you're in church and God has called you to a work, there are going to be responsibilities and there's going to be storms and there's going to be hurts and there's going to be pain. Amen. Jonah said this. He's wishing himself dead because God spared Nineveh. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all these people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child, and to a land which thou swearest unto their fathers, which should I have flesh to give all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Woo! Now you're talking about a complaint, friend. That's a complaint. Elijah sat under a juniper tree and wished to die. Jeremiah said, wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame. Paul said to depart to be with Christ is far better.
And Christ himself said, let this cup pass from me. Friend, we're no better than Jesus Christ. There's going to come times when the rubber meets the road in which we don't know which way to go, and we feel pressured by the things of this life. Amen. Amen. As my first point tonight, I'd like to say this, that rest is not found in locality, but in a state. Rest is not found in a locality, but in a state. Where David was making his mistake is that he thought he could find rest like a dove up in a mountain to escape his problems. Hey, can I say this? I'm going to anyway. I'm not going to. I just asked that because I'm nervous. Hey, man, I'm going to say it anyway. Changing churches don't help a thing. You all preachers help me tonight. I said changing churches don't help a thing. If I can just get out of the preacher's hair, or if he does something make me mad, you know, it doesn't help by trying to run away from your problems. Because rest and peace and tranquility is not in a locality. It's not in a different church. Amen. And I'll even go one step further. A lot of times it's not even changing denominations. The locality is found in Jesus Christ. It is found in a state. It is found that if your life is hid in Christ, it's not where you're at necessarily. It's not the circumstances that is around you, but it is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so, by saying that, I want to say first of all that a lot of times, as David right here, he needed an attitude adjustment. Amen. He needed an attitude adjustment. Now, y'all look at me, but I'm not too big not to have an attitude adjustment from time to time. And neither are you. Charles Swindoll, now I know you all cringe when I said that name, but I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on my life. Attitude, to me, is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than success, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. Attitude. Attitude. We have heard about the thermometer that it reacts to temperature and how a thermostat sets the temperature. Do we understand that? Amen. That's why preachers will tell you that we need to be a thermostat to set the temperature instead of a thermometer that reacts to the temperature. There's a lot of people that are just reactionists. Whatever is said, whatever is done. Amen. There's been more churches split on what you have just done here in the last few months than anything else. Carpet, pews, whatever. They're just reactionists. They're just waiting for something to beller at. They're just waiting for something to argue at. But friend, we need to be thermostats that sets the temperature in the right place. Our attitude. Our attitude. We're not responsible for what others do to us. I know that's easy for me to say because I'm preaching it. Amen. But it's a lot harder for me to accept it when I'm the recipient of it. We're not responsible what others may do to us. We are responsible on how we let it affect us. External circumstances may get out of control, but we have a choice, friend, tonight, whether we let those circumstances get us out of control. Hallelujah. Our response on circumstances of life reflect our attitude. It's how we react to those things that really shows what we're made of. Our attitude. One man said this, if you miss anything else, don't miss this. He said this, efficient The word efficient is being able to do a job well. Effectiveness is being able to do the right job well. Your attitude makes the difference between efficiency and effectiveness. In short, your attitude affects your altitude. Am I preaching all right tonight? Woo! I may get a little dangerous here. But we just need to get down to brass with God and say, hey, Lord, my attitude stinks. Amen. Yeah. My attitude stinks. Now, I know some of you or some people, they get upset and been out of shape. I'm just taking my time here tonight. I feel pretty good. I feel confident. They get bent out of shape and they go to God and say, now, Lord, I didn't appreciate what the pastor said today. I'm just taking it to you. And I don't appreciate what Sister So-and-so did. And I don't appreciate, and I don't know why you want to whine to God and show him how spiritual you are and taking your need to him. He knows you're mad. Why don't you just act like you're mad? Come on now. Can you imagine God said that? Look how silly that person is. He's about to blow his top. And he's saying, oh, God, you're so beautiful. He don't mean a word of it. We might as well be ourselves when we come to God because he sees right through us. How do we know when our attitude is wrong? I wrote some of these things down, and I like them. You may not, but I like them. How do we know when our attitude is wrong? When, number one, when we have grown more callous than caring. Now, I know this is not really high tonight, but listen, what I'm getting ready to say is important. I've seen a lot of preachers fall in this area time and time again. One hurt right after another. And before long, their message takes on a different demeanor behind the pulpit. And they're preaching to a people they don't care about anymore. When you lose your care for the people, you've lost the pastor's heart. You've lost the preacher's heart. You've lost your love for one another when you lose the caring, when we become callous. Number two, when we become more vengeful than forgiving. When we have become more critical than tolerant. When we have become more self-centered than generous. When we are striving to be better off more than just being better. Y'all catching this? when we have abandoned our principles instead of upholding them. When we have changed for the worst instead of the better. When we have become smaller as a person instead of bigger. We know our attitude is wrong. Now I want to tell you something, friend. You're going to get bent out of shape every once in a while, but don't give up. And I've come with a special burden tonight. This church has got a mission. I have felt it from the very beginning. And I'm not up here as a prophet. I'm not up here as some great man. But I see things that there is potential here. That there is potential here to touch a community. Amen. Now we may be fashioned by some old-fashioned principles, and most of them, brother, like he's talking about, are great, but some of them stink. There are some old ways that we've learned over the years that stink, and one of them is that you know, when we get tired, we just quit a job. Just because we're tired of it. Just because we got bent out of shape. Friend, don't we realize that the very success or failure of what God is trying to do right here at this church depends a lot on your attitude. Hallelujah. I said it depends a lot on your attitude. You say, what are you saying, Brother Fouts? I'm saying that instead of becoming critical and being out of shape and getting weak in the faith, amen, and I know there's going to be times when we do that, instead of giving up, instead of throwing in the towel, find you an altar somewhere, pray it through, get it out in the Instead, what happens when we get out, been out of shape now, is a lot of times we start finding fault with others. Amen. Hallelujah. We draw cold in our souls. Your pastor will agree, one of the first signs of a person growing cold in their soul is that all of a sudden everybody's wrong and I'm right. They're not doing it right to suit me. And they start pointing fingers of why everybody else is wrong. I stood on the banks of a busy town, watching men tearing a building down. With a ho, heave, ho, and a gusty yell, they swung a beam and sideways it fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, are these men skilled as though you'd hired if were to build? Oh, no, he said, no indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can tear down as much in one day, in a day or two, as would take a skilled man to a skilled man a year to do. And then I thought, as I went on my way, just which of these two roles am I trying to play? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed with rule and square? Or am I one of those who roam the town content with the labor of tearing down? Attitude. Attitude. I'm talking about focusing on what is really necessary. Come on now, church. I'm talking about focusing on what is necessary. When we look at the whole scope of things, we realize and we understand that there is an enemy at work trying to discourage you. There is an enemy at work trying to tear down your faith. There is an enemy at work trying to tear down your resistance and weakening your faith. Do we understand that, church? Do we understand that there's a real enemy at work? But on the other hand, there's a real God at work. There's a real God at work. And there's children coming into our churches that need soul salvation. And you may not think they're paying attention. Hey, I tell you what to help. Ooh, I tell you what to help sometimes. If you pray enough to get anointed of God and get in that Sunday school class, they'll know that the hand of God is upon you. Oh, come on, listen to me right here. There's more at stake than our feelings. There's more at stake than how I feel. There's more at stake than my puny way of looking at things. Hey, friend, there is a work to do. Yeah. Amen. The people who get on in this world are the people who get up and look for the circumstances instead of the problem. Amen. Hey, brother, I tell you, I'm going to do my best tonight because of the look of this people. I may never be here again. If they can't make the circumstance, if they can't change the circumstance, or if the circumstance doesn't agree with them, then they change the circumstance. If we wait until the circumstances are precisely right for us to achieve and accomplish something, then nothing will ever be achieved or accomplished. Well, this is the way we've always done it, Pastor, all for all the years, y'all. Some of the ways that we've always done it is the reason why we're still in the same shapes that we're in. Yeah, I wish I preached. Man, I said some of the ways that we've done it is the reason why we're still in the same shapes that we're in. Because there's one critical person who don't like anything to be done. And they stick their nose where it... I'm just going to preach here, I guess. Listen. I want to say this. There seems to be in some of these churches, and not this one, maybe your church, but there always be some people that got a little taste of power. They're not pastors, they're not preachers, but they got a little taste of power. How they get it? I tell you how they got it. Because the former pastor was run away and they needed somebody to take care of the church, so they were elected. Then all of a sudden all these people were looking up to them and now they feel good. They like this power. They like the feel that they feel when they know they're in control of something. Oh my. I want to tell you something, friend. God called one pastor to do a job. Amen. And God speaks to that man the direction in which a church is to go and which way it is not supposed to go. And I'm not saying he doesn't have help. Don't get me, I'm not preaching against boards. I'm not preaching against deacons. Don't get me wrong whatsoever. But there is a man in charge, amen, that God is speaking to. And some of these people are sticking to muds that have been in church for ever so long. And a church can't go up and they can't go forward because they always got their hand in the way. God help us that we not be the problem, that we would be the solution. Amen. Amen. We need to change the circumstances that are around us. Oftentimes all we see is a problem. That's all we are looking at. Everything is a problem to us. But the Bible says that one day Peter and John went to the hour, to the temple at the hour of prayer, being a certain time. And as they were on their way to pray, there lay a lame man at the gate called Beautiful. And there Peter and John looked upon him, and he fastened his eyes upon them. And Peter looked over and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, I'm down to rise up and walk." And the man went leaping. He went walking and leaping and praising God. I'm here to tell you that when Peter and John walked out that day, when they went to the temple, hey, there was a problem. Hey, that lame man would have been a problem to some people. But Peter and John did not see a problem. They saw an opportunity. It all depends on our attitude. All depends on our attitude. Amen. Hallelujah. How much more have I got to preach here? It's only 8:30. Amen. The second thing I'd like to bring out is rest is not accomplished by our own abilities either, but it's by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Zechariah said, and then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor my power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to propose to you today, church, amen, that the same anointing that Jesus had while he was here upon earth is the same anointing that we're going to need if we're going to do anything for God. Do y'all get that? You see now, Brother Faust, Jesus is one thing, but we're another. I want to talk to you a little bit about what the Bible says about Jesus. In Psalms chapter 45, it said, "Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore," this is talking about Christ, a prophecy concerning Christ, "therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness and above thy fellows." I'm talking about Christ. He was anointed. I know he was the anointed one, but God anointed him. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," repeated in the New Testament in form, "because the Lord hath anointed me to preach," again talking about Christ, "good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all them that mourn," etc., etc. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, talking about Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. John chapter 3, "For he whom God has sent," speaking the words of God, "for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." I know that sounds confusing, but what John is saying, that each one of us, we're filled with a measure of a Spirit to a particular point. And upon this earth, God would pour out His Spirit to a point. But when it come to Jesus Christ, God, didn't have a measuring cup when He anointed Jesus. He didn't have a measuring cup when He anointed Jesus. He was anointed. There was no measure to His anointing. Now how does this anointing affect us? And that's where I want to get to tonight. Amen. How does this anointing affect us? In 1 John chapter 2, it says this, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Hallelujah. The word unction or anointing, chrisma, means something rubbed in or ointed. The allusion here is to the anointing of kings and priests in the Old Testament, the inauguration or their coronation. Now, Christians in the New Testament are described also as kings and priests and royal priesthood. Christians are represented as anointed or endowed with the graces of the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. And the glory of God by us. Now He which stableth us is with you is Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit. John 14 and verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, and He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. Woo! The word anointing here means the referral of power.
Amen.
The referral of power. I told you already how in the Old Testament there was only select people that could be anointed, and that was the priest and the kings. Amen. I could go on for another generation talking about that, but I wanted to say that when they were inaugurated into their position, those that were ahead of him, the official, the high priest, or whoever it may be, would take the holy anointing oil made after the apothecary, which I could go into the pews in that section, but I'm not. But they were anointed too, as well. All the things of the tabernacle were anointed with that special anointing oil. And they would take that anointing oil and they would pour it upon the head. Amen. I'm talking about the head of Aaron that ran down his skirt all the way down to the bottom. The anointing of God rubbed in. And they were inaugurated. Now, that was only for a few. But instead, in the New Testament, all Christians are kings and priest. Hallelujah. And this anointing that we have, the John chapter 2 says, is abiding in you.
Hallelujah.
It's not coming from time to time.
No.
It abides there. It's there. I don't feel it. You don't have to. It's there. Now I'm getting somewhere. It's a referral of power. In other words, that is taking of one person's power and giving it to another. So as a priest, a high priest, when he was to inaugurate his son to be priest, he would anoint him with the oil and take his power and give it unto him. Now what does that mean to us? That when we have been anointed by Christ, who is without measure. Christ saying, I have taken my power and I have referred it unto you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I have given it unto you. I referred it unto you. Hey, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Oh, hallelujah. You say, Brother Fouts, I feel awful low tonight. I feel awful tired tonight. I don't feel the anointing of God. I don't feel it burning in my soul. I feel like giving up. I feel like throwing a towel. I feel like giving up my Sunday school class. I feel like giving up my position in the church. I feel it.
Yeah.
I feel so down. And that's just exactly the way the devil wants and gets us all from time to time. Gets us down. The enemy attacks. Come here, Stan.
Which one, Stan?
Come here, Stan. I pick these ugly guys for devils. The devil picks, discourages. You're not doing a very good job picking and discouraging. You're supposed to pick at him. Yeah. Until we're so burdened down with things, junk, that we're all the way to the bottom. We just can't get up any further. You all listen to me? And the devil says, you're not even saved anymore. You're doing a good job. Keep going. You're not saved anymore. He'll go to you and say, how long has it been since you felt the power of God? How long has it been since you had a good cry under the presence of God? You going to shake my hand or not? Thank you. How long has it been since you felt those goosebumps running down your back? I feel God here. I feel God here. You say, how does this go with my message? I'm getting there. David said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. This is what he feels right now. I'd get out of here. I'd get out of this mess. I'm tired. I'm tired of going behind the pulpit when everybody's just yawning out there. I'm tired coming when it does a little sprinkling rain and half the church misses out. I tell you what, friend, I got so discouraged one time as a new pastor trying to keep up with all my members. And they missed church one night, and I called them, and they said, well, the forecast said it might rain. You think I'm being facetious, but I'm not. They missed church because the forecast said it might rain. Not snow or sleet, rain. I said, I can't believe this. You think we don't have to put up with junk sometimes? Man, we listen to junk until we're so discouraged. That some of you right now on the verge of giving up, and you know it. You're not seeing the whole picture because the devil's got you crowded down. You don't see what God is trying to do because our attitudes are such a bad shape. And the devil's got us bored down. Where is that ember of anointing? You say, Brother Fouts, it's not there anymore. John said, it abides. Yeah. It's not a maybe. It's not an if, and, or but. It's a satisfactory right reply. It's there. Amen. You may not feel it every time you come to the house of God, but that anointing is there. The devil cannot strip it away from you. Circumstances cannot mine it away. The things around you cannot pollute it. The anointing of God abideth in you. It's there. Oh, Brother Faust, I wish I could feel it tonight. Well, listen to what I'm getting ready to say. This man needs help, just like some of you need help. And you think that the ember is going out. You think that it's not there anymore. But all of a sudden in the right service, in the right circumstances, when the power of God comes down and the anointing, hey, that old prophet said that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise a standard against him. Stay there. It shall raise a standard against him. And you know what that word spirit means? You know what the translation, I'm getting into some of that butterscotch or butter pecan ice cream. You know what it means? It means the breath of God. It means the wind of God. Hey, just about when you think it's going out and the enemy has come in to take everything with it with a flood, the spirit breath of God, the wind, oh God, hey, just in one service, just in one minute's time, all God has to do to change your circumstances is this. I said all he has to do is blow. And he's down. The devil's got him down for the count. But then in the right circumstances, something happens. Stand.
We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed.
Ooh, ooh. And he raises up a little bit. Amen. The yoke is upon him. He's choked down with the cares of this world. Do you see that yoke right now? Do you see? Don't read that one yet, but you see this yoke got this man. Stand. He's got it, but he raises up because now he's got a little hope. Go on.
of his anointing.
Woo! And he stands up a little more. Hey! Go on!
As we are.
Hallelujah.
But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, the grace which cannot be uttered.
Hallelujah.
He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his
name. Hey! Hey, I'm telling you, little by little, hey, this man's coming out. The fire is starting to burn again. The anointing, he feels it. Papa Wind come and stirred up the coals, and now he's feeling some. He's just about ready to break loose. The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Come on, church, stand to your feet right now. I'm telling you, this is how it feels to be free. This is how it feels to know that I've been forgiven. Hey, 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 hey. Hallelujah. Whoa! Come to the piano. Oh, that I had wings of a dove. Sure we do. Each one of us got wings as a dove. Each one of us. Each one of us. That word dove there, I told you I was getting back to it, is a homing pigeon. He's instinctively, he knows where home is at. Devil, you can put everything you can upon me, but I still know where it's at. I still know where it's at. I know where my help. Hey, 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 hey. Whoa. David said, I will look into the hills from whence cometh my help. No, that's not my locality. My state is in God. He is higher than the heaven. He's higher than the mountain. He's higher than the hills. Hey, I know where home is at. I'm going to close with this. That homing pigeon gets so tired. He makes a straight line towards home when trouble arises. And that's what I'm asking you to do. You know where it's at. You know where he's at. And he's flapping those wings with everything that's in him. But then he gets tired. And when he gets tired, he takes one wing and folds it underneath him and only flaps with one. Until he makes it the rest of the way home. Y'all hearing that? I want to tell you something. Two things tonight is going to affect your life. And that's your attitude and your anointing. I'm not here to tell you that attitude is all. Because you can do the best that you can. And still that wing will get tired. And it'll close in. But you wait till the other kicks in. For where your faith fails, the anointing and the grace of God takes us on home. Hallelujah. I'm talking to you tonight. Some of you on the verge. Church, would you pray? Because I feel so much. I keep referring to this. God knows I know that God is speaking to somebody. Some of you are so discouraged. And your attitudes may not be just like it should be. Some of you in this church You've thought about giving up. You've thought about throwing in the towel. The devil's got you so forced it in that you cannot see what God's trying to do. And we're running off a crippled church because the devil doesn't, devil's got us to where we cannot fight with our full potential because we're lagging behind. We're discouraged. We're not gung-ho like we was 3 years ago. I'm tired. Brother Fouts, you don't know my circumstances. No, I don't. And I'm certainly not belittling them either. I'm just saying tonight, don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. If you're tired, tuck in that wing. The anointing of God's fixing to take you on home. The grace of God knows where you're at tonight. I said He knows where you're at tonight. You know what He's going to do and what He wants to do? He wants to take that dying ember that's just barely flickering and He wants to blow. With every head bowed and every eye closed. And you say, Brother Fouts, you preached right to me tonight. I've been discouraged. I've been ready to throw it up. I've been ready to give it up. I'm not a bad person. I'm just tired. I felt like just retiring for a while. But I know I can't. I'm discouraged. The devil's clouding my mind. That I can't see all the picture. But you just slip it. And I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to Sunday school teachers. I'm talking to preachers. I'm talking to you tonight. Slip up your hand and say, Brother Fouts, that's me. Thank you. Hands all over the place. You be honest tonight. You just felt like it. The devil just had you down. Is there others? This is nothing to be ashamed of. I'm just speaking to your heart. God's speaking to your heart. As I make this altar call, you know those, there's preachers, laity, there's people all raising your hand. I admire you. I want to thank you for your integrity to be able to raise your hand. And I've done my best. And God's got to do the rest tonight. Tonight I want you to come. Brother Jack, do you want me to make this altar call to you? Want to make it? I want you to come tonight with one purpose in your mind. Why don't you forget about your circumstances for a few minutes? Forget about the problem. Forget about that. There's a great big God wanting to blow upon your dying ember. The whole scope of it all, preacher, is this. The church is not the problem. The devil wants to take you down and out of the picture. I'm not saying the church is not a problem. I'm saying it's not the problem. It's not the biggest scope. The devil wants to take you out permanently. Me and you. Brother Jack, don't give it up. You may be on the verge of the biggest revival. Don't give it up. Sister Sue, hang in there with him. Sunday school teachers, join hands together and believe God to do a miracle in your Sunday school classes. I want you now, everybody that will, in my feeble attempt to make this altar call, I want you to come. And I really want you to pour your heart out to God tonight. Talk to God for a while. Talk to Him. Ask Him to breathe upon you. Ask Him to open up the forest to where you could see again. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God.